Chapter 8, and I'm going to preach to you tonight on a little bit of a topical message. Going to be looking at a lot of verses, but going to kind of use Acts chapter 8 as a starting point for us. But tonight, what I want to talk to you about is the person and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. The person and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And the reason I am teaching or preaching this here tonight is recently, you hear a lot of things in Pentecostalism and a lot of misconceptions about who the Holy Spirit is. And, there's a lot of confusion out there in the church world. And recently I heard something and I was talking to somebody as well. And I want to make sure we give our due honor. Many times we recognize the Spirit in some aspect, but I want to be careful we don't make the Holy Spirit just some sort of experience or maybe just some sort of energy. He is a person of the Godhead. He's God. And I just feel like we need to take time occasionally to just kind of look at that, talk about it a little bit more. And as I was studying over the years, we actually we took time to really study the Trinity in great detail. It seemed like every time we would take a systematic theology course, anytime we would take a Christian doctrine course, we always begin to talk about the Trinity. There was always a week or a unit that was dedicated to it, and you really begin to understand why, because if you get the Trinity or the triune nature of God wrong, it does affect a lot of things. And one of those things that people have gotten wrong over the years, as much that could be said, but one of the things people have gotten wrong about they get the person of the Spirit wrong, who He is. Again, they want to make Him some sort of energy, some sort of force, but He is a person. He has attributes, He has a personality, and again, He's co-equal, co-eternal, He's divine. And we can say that the Holy Spirit is deity. He is divine, He is holy. We always need to keep that in mind. So I want to look with me real quick. I want you to look with me real quick in Acts chapter 8 and, Acts chapter 5. I do apologize. I was looking here at my bookmark. It was at chapter 5, and I started flipping to chapter 8. But there was a reason it was at chapter 5. But if you look there, Acts chapter 5. And many of you are familiar with this story. I'm not going to read the whole thing. About Ananias and Sapphira, about them selling that property and wanting to appear as if they sold all, like Barnabas in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. We know that they're going to come. We know Ananias first and then his wife Sapphira later. But if you look there in verse 3, I want you to notice something that the apostle Peter said to Ananias. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Look at verse 4. While it's remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice this phrase. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. So notice in verse 3, if you would, verse 4, it does mention there that it talks about him lying to the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? But then in verse 4, he says, you didn't lie unto men. You lied unto who? God. And this is one of the great defense texts for the very personhood and the deity of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. And again, just hang on with us. There'll be a lot of texts we're going to look at. But I feel like it's needful that we talk about these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer here tonight, Lord, we are blessed once again. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful group of men and women that have gathered together here this Sunday night. God, we know I felt your unction and help this morning. And Lord, I need your help tonight, Lord, as I feel reverent, Lord. As you would tell Moses from that burning bush to take his shoes off, Lord, we realize when we are talking about these sacred things, we know we are talking about holy and reverence things. Lord, let us be reverent. Lord, let us take our shoes off, if you would, in our spirits and our hearts and minds. Let us approach carefully to these things. God, give us wisdom, the words to speak, and clarity of mind. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Just to reiterate what I've already said to you, there is a lot of confusion when it comes to the subject of the Holy Ghost. And in that confusion, there has been a lot of misrepresentation when it comes to talking about who and what the Spirit of God is. As I've already mentioned, some view Him as an energy. Some view Him as just speaking in tongues. Some view Him just as an experience. Some view Him as just some random gift. But the Bible presents Him not as some energy or just some sort of a spirit, if you would, that's just floating around. The Bible presents Him as the third person in the triune Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, and divine. And again, the Spirit of God is deity. Now, as I read to you in Acts chapter 5, and I've already mentioned in just a little bit of detail, notice that Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" But then he indicts Ananias again. He says, "You have not lied unto men, but you have lied unto God." So in so doing, the apostle equates a lie to the Holy Ghost with a lie to God Himself, thus identifying the Spirit of God as God. Now, in one also, there's other passages we can look at. You could look there in Mark chapter 3, Matthew 12, and Luke 12, where Jesus Himself would let us know that whosoever blasphemes the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Now, a lot of people are confused about what it means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You know, is it something that you can do on accident? Is it something that you did when you're out in the world and you didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was? This is knowingly speaking against the moving of the third person of the Godhead. And in the scenario with Jesus, you would remember that He's casting out devils and He's doing miracles. And the Pharisees and the religious would say about Jesus, "He is doing this underneath the unction of the devil. He is in cohorts, if you would, with Satan himself." And there, what we would understand that Jesus would warn them by them associating Jesus as He is working and moving underneath the power of the Spirit, that they are the very thing they're doing is they are denying and blaspheming the demonstration, the deity, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we must understand some things about the Holy Ghost. And again, I've got probably hundreds of verses just studying and looking and reading through different systematic theologies about this subject. But we understand that the Holy Spirit possesses the very attributes of God. Why is that? Because He is God. He is a part of the Godhead, if you would. And again, I know there's a mystery that goes with that, and we don't have time here tonight to craft out a detailed understanding of what the triune nature of God is, but we know this, and the Bible has revealed Him as such, and we must believe that it is so. Now, the attributes that He possesses, we often call this the incommunicable attributes of deity, things that we cannot relate with. There are some attributes of God we can understand, or we can maybe have in small portion in our lives, such as love, such as mercy, and things along those lines. But when you read the Bible, it tells us that the Holy Ghost is eternal, Hebrews 9 and 14. It tells us that the Holy Ghost is glorious in 1 Peter 4 and Isaiah 42. It tells us that the Holy Ghost, in common sense here, is holy. It tells us that in Psalms 51, Isaiah 63, and Matthew chapter 1. We understand He has omnipotence. We understand He has omnipresence and omniscience. And we know that He cannot lie. So many things we can look at that allows us to understand that the Holy Ghost is more than an energy. He's more than just an experience. He's more than just a tongue. He's more than just a shout. But He is God. He is a part of the Godhead. And some 320 times, from what we can read and scholars have looked at, the deity of the Holy Ghost is mentioned in reverence in many different places. So we talk about the Holy Ghost being a person. It's interesting because if He is a person, that means there's certain things about Him we must understand. Now, we wrestle with this in our American or Western Western mind, we assume that personhood is measured by physical elements, such as body parts and flesh and blood and bones. But we understand, as you study personhood, it is determined not by physical attributes as much as the possession of cognition, which is intellect, will, and affection or emotion. And we see all of this in the Spirit of God. We witness all of this as you study Him. Matter of fact, let's look at a few things if you would. We see that He has intellect, because in Isaiah 11 it tells us that the Holy Ghost counsels us. In Isaiah 11 it also tells us that He imparts wisdom. He inspires Scripture. You see that time and time again in the Bible. We know that the Holy Ghost can intercede. Now, the reason I'm mentioning all these things, if He was just an energy cannot intercede. If He was just some sort of physical law, if you would, that cannot intercede for you. The only way that the Holy Ghost can intercede for you is if He has intellect and if He has personhood. We know that the Spirit knows. We know He possesses a mind in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 2. We know that the Spirit of God can remind us. When is the last time an energy reminded you of divine truth? It just cannot happen. He provides truth. He speaks. He teaches. He testifies. So what we can understand from this, again, is that the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, has an actual intellect. He has a will as well. He contends with sinners. He directs. He distributes spiritual gifts. He regenerates. All of that can be bared out in Scripture. So we see that He has an intellect. We see that He has a will. But we also know that the Spirit of God has emotion or affection. He experiences joy in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6. He can be insulted in Hebrews 10 and 29. And He also can be grieved over sin. And we also know this, that the Holy Ghost can love. The reason I am telling you all of these things is because we got to be careful in our Pentecostal churches that we don't take the Spirit of God and just act like He's somebody that shows up, or an energy or a force that just shows up every now and then and lays somebody out in the Spirit or lets somebody speaks in tongues. He is more than that. He is a person. He is deity. He is God. And we should reverence and worship Him as such. Now, what's so unique about the triunity of God and the Godhead? It is beyond our comprehension of how all this works. I'll mix the terms up, but I get it narrowed down to two terms. We have what is called the economic trinity, and we also have what's called the ontological trinity. Now, I forget how to define both of those. I'm going to give you two definitions. They fit to one of them. One represents of how the Godhead operates within Himself apart from any creation. How the Father, the Son, and the Spirit interact among each other. We are given very little insight into that. It is mysterious. And even if God was to get rid of the curtain of flesh and allow you to glance in there just for a moment, it would overwhelm you, because we cannot think on that level. We are fallible. We cannot comprehend the infallible and the perfect and the eternal. So we understand that the Godhead, before there was ever any form of creation, there was some level of intimacy. There was some level of unity, a great level of unity. And we've got to be careful. I never want to diminish the triunity of God. I can't even speak of these things without feeling weak or feeble to explain. But the Godhead has always existed. But then there's another level, to where the Godhead relates with creation, relates with you and us. He is created. We know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all had a hand in that. We know that God redeems, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all had a hand in that. We know that they sustain us, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all have a hand in that. And what I can tell you is this, is that there is unity among them. There is no division. And the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17 is this: He wants us to be one as God is one. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to love and to do the things that we ought to do. And there's many many times in the Bible that the Holy Ghost is tied to the Father. I mean, I was reading and studying this many different times. The Spirit of God is called His Spirit. And God would say, my Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of our God, the Spirit of the living God. And there's other times that the Spirit seems to be tied to the Son. It's called the Spirit of Jesus in Acts 16. It's called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8 and 9. It's called the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1 and 19. It's called the Spirit of the Lord in Acts 5 and the Spirit of His Son in Galatians 4 and 6. But yet, even though we see unity among all of them, it's hard for us to see. We know there's times that the Holy Ghost is referenced unique to Himself alone, separate from the Father, separate from the Son, and in His own category, even though they are all united. Boy, that just blows the mind. Well, you ought to try teaching and preaching. It's even harder. What I'm saying is this. There's times that He's called the Spirit, the Eternal Spirit, the Good Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one God and Father, and the seven spirits in Revelation chapter 1. What are you saying, Brother Derek? He is His own person. Even though there's no division in the Godhead, and they are united in a great, unique sense beyond our comprehension, He is God. Now, I don't expect you to run around a church shouting about all this. It's a lot of information. But I want there to be a sense of mystery and reverence that comes upon the church once again talking about these things. One of the great sins of the oneness movement among many is that they have simplified God and said they can explain it in all these details. I'll tell you, His complex nature in God, the Godhead, is beyond my small mind. And you said, Brother Derek, are you content with saying you can't fully explain it? Yeah. But I know what the Bible has revealed. One God and three persons. Now, when it comes to the Holy Ghost as this individual person, if you would, and I don't like saying individual. I always feel like you mess it up. We understand that the Holy Ghost in His personhood, understand the Spirit. He has counsel and might. He's called the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of life, the promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, of revelation and knowledge of Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He's called our advocate. He's called the helper. So many different verses talk about the Holy Ghost. But one way that we can truly relate with the Spirit of God, and many things that's beyond our ability to explain, aren't you glad when God puts it in ways that we can understand? And we call these in the Bible word pictures or metaphors. And there's several metaphors. We're going to talk about eight here tonight that helps us to understand the ministry of the Holy Ghost and the lives of believer and the believer. Number one is found in Luke 24 and 49. He's called, if you would, clothing, if you would, or he's metaphorically tied to clothing. And he tells them, Jesus would tell them not to depart until they be endued with power. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Spirit. And they're going to be endued. They're going to be clothed is what that word means. And there was this anticipation, and it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, that there the Spirit of God came upon the disciples as a garment. I know I've said it here many times, but the Spirit of God is compared to that, like something that you put on or something that comes upon you. And what he is saying is this, this is the power, this is subsequent to salvation. The Spirit of God is going to envelop you. He is going to clothe you. He's going to endue you with power. And the word picture involves God sovereignly clothing humans and humanity, believers, not them clothing themselves, but God is going to do this. He is going to endue them. He is going to clothe them. And that's what they experienced at Pentecost. And that's what you and I experience when we are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, I know it goes without saying, but it must be said in a world of confusion. You do receive the Spirit when you get saved, the Spirit of regeneration. But that is separate than being clothed and baptized and enveloped in the power of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, we see the Spirit of God compared to a dove. That's interesting. Why of all the animals? Why not another lamb? Well, the dove's going to land on the lamb. Why a dove? Now, there's much debate about this, but it's evident at Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist as he goes into the water. And there the dove is going to light upon him, and the heavens are going to open. And there God the Father is going to say, "This is my beloved Son." Again, a very Trinitarian portion of Scripture. But what we understand about this dove and the word dove, it is connotated to this idea of innocence and blamelessness. He is holy. He is perfect. It is the same word that is used in Romans 16 and 19. In Philippians 2 and 15, when believers are described with the same Greek word that means innocent as to what is evil and children of God without blemish. So respectively, this is this idea of purity. This is this idea of holiness. This is this idea of that which is righteous. And the Spirit of God will always do that. People often, hear me, people often get this confused. They assume they can have the Holy Ghost and have no semblance of holiness. Do you think it's an accident in God's divine word? Why is he not just called the Ghost or the Spirit? And we know at times he is called the Spirit, but several times he's called the Holy Ghost, Hagios, holiness. Why is that? Because we need holiness. And you need the power in which to live it as you should. Holiness, again, there's much that can be said about internal and external holiness. But I assure you of this, without the help of Jesus and the empowering of the Spirit, you will fall short in this life, because the Spirit of God is holy and it comes upon us. It's amazing when you read about this dove. It was the only, in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, it was the only bird, if you would, that could be offered apart from a lamb. It was acceptable for a burnt offering to cover sin. Why? Because doves were represented with righteousness and purity. And even to this day, let the church be reminded that the Spirit of God is going to promote holiness in your life. Don't feel that you can say that you are a believer and that the Holy Spirit resides in you, or that you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you can live in sin and iniquity. It cannot be. The Spirit of God will not dwell where there is wickedness. Thirdly, as we're more familiar with, the Holy Spirit is tied as a metaphor to fire. The presence of God is pictured by fire all throughout the Old Testament and even in the New. But the use of fire in Acts 2 and 3 occurs on the day of Pentecost and most appropriately portrays this visible presence of the Holy Ghost, the fire of God, the purging of God. And Paul, I believe he might have had that imagery in mind when he tells us that we ought not quench the Spirit. He is a burning flame. He is a fire. He is consuming. He is pure. He works and burns in us the will of God. And there he gets away of all that which is wicked and unrighteous. He is considered or compared, if you would, and contrasted by fire. We see him tied to anointing oil, which means that it's the anointed. And again, there's much that can be said about that. But this is a few other I want to look at real quick. He is tied to a monetary or a bank metaphor, if you would. And he's called the pledge or the earnest of the Spirit. I want to stop right here because this is a beautiful picture of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is said to be given to every believer when they are saved, and I believe that. But when he comes into our life, he is a down payment. He is an earnest. He is a pledge, ensuring that a promise has been made and God is going to finish and work in you as long as you will let him. It is a taste of something better to come. You know what a down payment is. You go somewhere and you put a down payment on something. And what are you saying? There's more where this came from. It's going to come. It may come in installments. It come in different days, different months, whatever it is. But I got more coming your way. And the Spirit of God, when he comes in us, one of the beautiful ministries of the third person of the Godhead is this. He comes in us. And he reminds us that there's more to come. There's something better than this life, better than the here and now. He's an earnest. He is a pledge. And I like what one preacher said one time. You think you got joy now in the Holy Ghost, wait till you get to heaven. And it's almost as if the Spirit of God is saying, here's a little taste right now of what you're going to experience in its entirety in the world beyond. He's a pledge. Lastly, or two more things. Number six, he is a seal. That seal there, as you know, a signet or a seal meant that it's the owner or it's owned by something. And so when the Spirit of God comes upon somebody in their life, it is basically saying, if you would, this is God's. This is God's. Lord, once again, let the world know who we belong to. And let there be a difference. Let there be a contrast. Let the fruit of the Spirit permeate in our lives that the world would recognize and the world would know that that church up the road, that that believer right there belongs unto the Lord. He is sealed by the Spirit. And this is the ownership of the Lord in a dark world, in this domain of darkness. Let there be the truth permeating out of us that we have the seal of the Spirit upon our lives. The problem is this. Those who profess to know Christ, they have little fruit of the Spirit. Those who profess, churches to say they know Christ, with little manifestation and demonstration and evidence of the workings of the Holy Ghost. A.W. Tozer said it like this: if the Holy Ghost was to withdraw himself today, most churches would go on functioning for months, if not years, and wouldn't even notice. Why does he say that? Because churches have moved to this business model. They moved to a social club. They moved to humanitarian efforts. And I'll tell you, a church is more than that. A church is a temple and a tabernacle, and lively stones come together individually with the Spirit of God living in you and living in me. And when we're baptized upon us and endued us, we have got power and the empowerment to go forward. Let us live as if we are owned by God Himself. We know that also he's compared to water. I'll not say much about that, but out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This world needs living water, church. Lord, help us. We are living in a thirsty age. You notice this, everybody seems to be experimenting with new things. It's mind-blowing, the age that we're living in, what teenagers are trying, the experimentation. They don't mind trying this or trying that. I know that's always been in the nature of humanity, but they have noticed in this generation there tends to be, they'll try just about anything. Won't so long ago, they're eating Tide Pods. How goofy is that? All the goofy things that they're trying. But understand this, why are they trying all these things? I'll tell you why. They're empty and unsatisfied. But let the church be a well of living water. Let them come to us. Let them come to this church. Let them meet us in the marketplace. And let them find that life-giving, life-enabling, life-sustaining water that can meet the needs of their heart. It's not something that you own, but it's the Spirit of God flowing through you. Lastly, he's compared to wind. As you know, the Greek word pneuma, I know you've studied these things before over the years. It's the word breath, it's the word wind, it's the word spirit. We find out that this is how God often works. The Holy Ghost often works. Now the wind's an amazing thing. As we would find out in John chapter 3. John 3 and 8, Jesus lets Nicodemus know about the Spirit of God. You don't know where the wind's coming from. All these smart meteorologists. Again, they got all these things. You look at the weather, and they got, and thank the Lord for them. They're pretty accurate. The other day, they said, well, the wind's going to be coming from here, from the north, or wherever it is, the south, the west, and they'll tell you which direction it's coming from, how strong the gusts are going to be. But try to figure out where it all originated from. We can't do it. Just as we cannot control nor discern the wind, neither can we control or fully discern the mind of the Spirit. Has God ever moved in a way that surprised you? Come on now. Has he ever touched somebody that maybe you didn't think he would touch? I've been surprised. What are you saying, Brother Derek? I don't have a patent on this. The Spirit of God can blow where he listeth, as Jesus would say. He can do what he wants to do. It's amazing that many times, and again, I know we can judge a tree by the fruit it bears, but I've watched God minister in some unique situations. I've watched the Spirit of God show up in the jailhouse. I've watched the Spirit of God show up in the nursing home. I've watched the Spirit of God show up on the mission field. I've watched the Spirit of God show up right here in this room and do things that I had no control over and you didn't, but God in His sovereignty and the sovereignty of the Holy Ghost, He'll come by and He'll do something for you that I didn't even know you were going through, or Brother Glenn didn't, or another preacher, and nobody even had to come to you, but you had a need, and the Spirit of God, just out of nowhere, will do it. I remember the night I received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I was weary with seeking. And beyond, I sought and I sought and I sought. They told me it'd be one of those, you know, I'd stand up in service. Any testimonies, any prayer requests? I'm seeking for the Holy Ghost. Pray for me. I don't know why people quit doing that. I don't know why they quit doing that. Because they're ashamed? I know not. But there used to be a desire. And then there's times you had services come to the altar and people would pray for the Holy Ghost. And I realized God can fill you at home just as much as He can in these altars. But there ought to be a desire to seek. But I remember the night I received, I did not anticipate receiving that night. And I think I've told Brother Adam this, but he was instrumental in that. I remember he looked at me, front pew of the church, Lighthouse Tabernacle, right side, Brother Roger Luke Lewis preaching. And Brother Adam said, "You can receive it too, Brother Derek." I remember that night I went through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If I had never told you that, Brother Adam, thank you for believing in somebody that God's Spirit can baptize, that it's for me. What are you saying? I wasn't expecting it, but God showed up in a service when I least expected it. God can move in a service just like tonight. Why? Because He is the Spirit of God. I get weary with this idea that we got to somehow conjure up the Spirit. We got to somehow manipulate Him to coming down in our services. He is here. Do you believe that? The Spirit of God is here in this room. Our awareness of His Spirit may not be what it should be. Our desire for Him to manifest may not be what it should be. And I know God can move in many different ways, just like He can move through the teaching of God's Word here tonight, or a song by Brother Lee, or a song by children of the song leader, or testimony. He can do it any way He wants to do it, just like the wind can blow any way it wants to blow, and we cannot control it nor dictate it or figure out where it's coming from. But my prayer is this: God, blow in our churches once again. You take control. Yes. We see this in the book of Acts as the Spirit of God blows. It's a mighty rushing wind. It could be heard, not seen. And many times in life, I've witnessed this in the church, we can see the evidence of it, but we don't understand how it always works. And let us be aware to feel like if we have a patent on it, God can move any way He desires to move. Now, I'm not going to be much longer. But just to tell you, there's a lot of information up here. He adopts, He baptizes, He bears witness, He calls the ministry, He convicts, He empowers, He fills, He guarantees, He guards, He helps, He illuminates, He indwells, He intercedes, He leads, He produces fruit, He provides spiritual character, He regenerates, He reminds, He restrains, He resurrects, He reveals truth, He sanctifies, He seals, He selects overseers, He sends, He strengthens, and He teaches. He does a lot. How can He do it? He's God. But let us be aware tonight, and I'll not be much longer, that we do not sin against the Holy Ghost. In our churches, let us be aware that we must be careful of how we speak about Him and we treat Him. And anytime we diminish the Spirit of God down to just some sort of physical manifestation of a shout, and thank God, I believe when divinity touches humanity, something's bound to happen. He brings joy. There is times, there's Pentecostal expression, we know that. But the Bible warns us in Ephesians 4 and 30 that we can grieve him. And the context of that is division among the church. There's many ways you can grieve him, but don't let there be division among us. Acts 5 and 3 are texts. We realize this. We can lie to him. Why would anybody think they can get away with lying to the Holy Ghost? Don't be such a fool. Galatians 3 and Galatians 5, we can neglect him. 1 Thessalonians 5, we can quench him. Isn't that a scary thing to think? In a church just like this, we could quench the Spirit of God. I don't want that, do you? I want God to have free liberty in this church and to add to and build as he sees fit. And Acts 5 and 9, as we read again back in our text, we realize we can try to test him. But understand this, when you test a spirit, be careful how you do that, because he may answer in a way or do something that men, and again, it's happened time and time again, where somebody thought they could deceive, confuse, or pull the wool over God's eyes. You cannot do it. I'm just going to put it this way. I'm glad God's in control of his church. And I'm glad the Spirit of God is among us. Stand to your feet here tonight. How many remembers the day you got saved? You know the Spirit had a part in that? A new nature, regenerated, adopted. What are you saying, Brother Derek? He's more than just some sort of isolated, conjured up experience. He's more than just getting the music right. He's God. He adopts. He saves. He sanctifies. He does so much. But I like the fact that he keeps us. And that he's active. And there's times that we don't even know what to pray for. I had a dear friend recently talk to me about that, going through a very difficult situation. And he told me, heartrending situation. He said, Brother Derek, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I get down to pray and I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I got things I want to pray or feel like this should happen or that should happen, but it just doesn't happen. He said, but all can I tell you? He said, all I can tell you is this, as I begin to pray, there's many times God came in and he done something. And I don't fully know what he did, but he got the job done. Let me tell you what that is. It's intercession of the Spirit with groanings that cannot even be pronounced or uttered. Why is that? Because aren't you? If you don't make it to heaven, it's your own fault. Between the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, you have every privilege and advantage to show up on the shores of glory with your hands raised. And I like what it says there in the book of Jude. I forget exactly how it is, but blameless, standing there. How is that? Because God's keeping power. Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost here tonight? Can we lift our hands towards heaven? And I know it's a little different, because you thank God for the ministry of God the Holy Ghost in your life, for saving, sanctifying, baptizing in the Holy Ghost, keeping you. Aren't you glad that the Comforter has come? The Comforter has come. Thank you for it here tonight, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We know it's real. We know it's divine. Blow in your people once again, God. Do a work in us, Lord Jesus. God, I would that those that need to be saved, save in the name of Jesus. For those that need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, do it, Lord Jesus. With the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, God, work again. In our churches, Lord. Work again in our churches. Oh, the Spirit of God that has been given to us. As Jesus would say, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. We're living in the age of the Spirit. We're living in the age of the Spirit. Oh, we thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, we know it honors you to talk about these things. Holy Ghost, we know it honors you to present what the Bible says about you, Lord. Not a theory nor thought, but what thus saith the word of the Lord. It's honoring unto you. Thank you, Lord. Whew. I can't help but feel that God's pleased when we honor God by thinking about Him the way the Bible says to do it. I just feel God's favor, Brother Glenn, when we take the time to present God as He should be presented. Oh, I know many of you are going back to work this week. I'm about to let you go. You'll face problems and situations. Some of you got family things going on and situations in your body. But can I tell you right now, you got the Godhead on your side. You are still sons and daughters of the living King of heaven. And I tell you, when you feel like you just can't make it, all you got to do is realize that the Spirit of God is in you and with you, and everything's going to be all right. Amen. When you can't take somebody with you into an operating room, He can go with you. He's able to minister on your job. We could talk on and on about the goodness and the faithfulness of who God is. Amen. I hope this encourages you here tonight. Take this with you. Live in victory this week. And let God be with you. We love you. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless you.